for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Gregory Alms. He is pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. I'm pretty sure that Pastor Alms' mother calls him Gregory. Does everybody else call you Gregory, Pastor?
Most everybody else calls me Greg.
Greg.
But that's fine, whatever.
All right. All right, well, I'm probably just going to call you Pastor, but if I throw a Greg out there, I won't feel bad about it.
No, don't you worry about it.
Where is Catawba in North Carolina?
Catawba is about an hour north of Charlotte, in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the western part of the state, near the mountains, near Hickory, North Carolina, if anybody knows where that is.
Everybody who's been to North Carolina, and I've sort of driven through it going from here to there, but I haven't really spent a lot of time there. Everybody says that it's beautiful from top to bottom and east to west.
Yes, it is a beautiful state, absolutely. The mountains are gorgeous, and the other side of the state you have the beaches and the ocean, which is wonderful, and the climate gets a little hot in the summer, but nothing extreme, and just really, really beautiful in the spring and in the fall.
Well, the first issue I'd like to raise with you is, I'm just looking at some of the headlines of the day, and we've got the health care bill apparently uses tax dollars to fund abortion. That's controversial. We have a church shooting up in Chicago where two teenagers have been charged in that shooting. We have a headline here that there is a doctor who is a Christian who has lost his job over his position on gay adoption. I see where the leader of the New Orthodox Anglican Church, the Anglican Church in North America, has released a document in order to sort of demonstrate that new church body's position as opposed to the traditional American Anglican Church. Boy, there just seems to be no end to the anxiety and the contention and the debate over things in the church. The church is an unsettled place. Are you sensing that, or does that kind of stuff not reach into the parish?
No, it does reach into the parish. You know, of course, individual parishes have their own, you know, sort of inter-parish tensions that come and go, and some more than others. But the kinds of things that you just mentioned do reach into the parish simply because, just as you read the paper, watch the news, and as I do, and everyone else in the pews do too, and this is the society we live in. These things affect all of us, and they make us anxious, and we care about these issues, and so it does reach into the parish, and people care about the society and the country they live in, and many of them care passionately, as they ought to, and to see some of the directions that are on moral issues that are coming into play, and different events make people anxious, sometimes angry, sometimes sad, and that does filter into the parish, and it gets discussed, and you know, people bring it into the pews, and it's part of congregational life and caring for one another and discussing those things and bringing Scripture and God's truth to bear on those kinds of issues and how they affect us personally.
So how long have you been in the ministry?
How long have I, you just asked me that and my brain went blank. I entered the ministry in 1992, so that makes it 17 years, although it sounds strange to say it, but yeah, 17 years.
You're sort of in the middle of your career. That's good, because people who are in the middle of their careers, typically, that's where most of their success is. You're not necessarily suffering from the errors that come with inexperience, but you still have energy left because you're not suffering from diminished energy from a long career. So you're the perfect guy to talk about this. Do you, as you view the controversy, the contention that's going on about religious things in America, Are you more inclined to, A, just keep doing what you're doing, and we'll check the pulse on these things in 10 years and see how it's working out? Or, B, are you inclined to sort of keep your eye on the culture and just protect your own parish, just do the best you can to protect your own people? Or, C, inclined to look outside of the scope of your parish and get involved on some of these issues, try to have an impact from your little corner of the world? Which of those do you think more likely describes you?
Well, somewhere between B and C, I think. Although, you know, truth be told, and this maybe is my personality more than anything else, I mean, there's a little bit of truth in, you know, a little bit of appeal or in all three of your options. In other words, on the one hand, you know, in a parish, in a congregation, a Lutheran congregation, you know, our purpose is not to get somebody elected or get a certain set of political goals reached. Our job is to forgive sins, take care of people, impart the word of God, get people, you know, in touch with Jesus Christ and his mercy and forgiveness. On the other hand, you know, we live in a time and a place, and we want to, you know, our people also are called by the scriptures to be faithful citizens, to be Christian citizens, and to work and live under the form of government they have, and to exercise all of their rights and be fruitful, productive people in their workplace and in society. So, you know, that leans towards B and C. In other words, we keep an eye on culture and myself. And we want to educate people what God's Word says about these things, because the issues may seem abstract, but as we said before, they impact us, and they're a part of our responsibility as citizens in the United States. So we want to educate people and make sure they know on these issues what God's Word says. But as a church, you know, I don't see the job of a Lutheran congregation to engage in overt political activity. I think we educate citizens, and you know, we expect that as our citizens go out, they would you know, be the influence, be the people that go and get elected and vote and do the things that citizens are blessed to be able to do in our country. So, you know, I don't feel us be called to be overtly political or to have a huge impact, but we want to have our people be firm on what God's Word says, and also be and have them to know that part of being a Christian is also being part of the society in which you live, having a positive influence.
Do you have kids?
I do. Four girls.
Four girls. What ages?
Yes, sir. Two of them are in college, a year apart. They're entering their third and second year of school, college. One is going to be in 10th grade, and one is going to be in 6th grade.
So you have a lot invested in the future because of your daughters. It'd be easy if you didn't have any kids to say, well, you know what, you know, let the situation go to hell in a handbasket for all I care. But parents, people who have children, aren't in a position to do that, because we have to be conscientious about what we leave to our kids. Are you optimistic or pessimistic about the long-term future for your daughters?
Well, you're talking about our country and our economy and our political system and so forth.
I'm talking about our faith. When I was young, I don't think that there was too much contempt around for Christians.
Right.
I suppose there probably was somewhere, but it was microscopic.
Right.
But now you don't have to go very far, particularly if you get onto a college campus. You don't have to go too far to hear contempt if you bear the label Christian.
Right.
And you can be ridiculed, and it seems to me like this is not getting better, this is getting worse.
Right.
Which portends for some difficulty for your daughters down the road.
I got you. Yes, I do worry about that. And, I'm not overly optimistic that that situation that you describe, I am not overly optimistic that that's going to improve. I think being a Christian in our society in the years and decades ahead is going to be more difficult and not less. I think that means that for us as parents and pastors and Christians and congregations, that yes, we have to have an eye on a culture, and even more, we have to teach and form and be involved in, actively involved in our children's lives as they grow up. But no, I think it's going to be difficult. I think that there's going to be less and less regard for Christianity and more what you call contempt. And it's going to be something where more and more, you know, kids as they grow up are going to have to make a conscious choice to become and to remain Christians, whereas perhaps 40 or 50 years ago it was more of an assumed thing and, you know, it's just what everybody did. Well, I think those days are gone. It's not what everybody does, and, you know, it's going to be something where it's going to take effort and strength to stand up and to be a Christian. Yeah, it's worrisome. I worry about that.
Well,
but there's good and bad to that, you know. I mean, it wasn't all. I mean, whenever in this past, you know, where it was more or less assumed that everyone was a Christian, well, there's dangers to that sort of scenario as well. And there's temptations to taking the faith for granted and other temptations for the church when it just fits in so well with society. And while now the church does have some opposition and the culture is more hostile, that brings, you know, the church into sharper relief and our faith and perhaps and hopefully prayerfully makes that faith more valuable to us, makes it, you say, wow, this really is important, and I don't want to lose this.
It just would seem to me that for a pastor dealing with young people with not too terribly optimistic view of the future, experiencing it or expecting adversity for our young people, it must be frustrating to, you know, maybe have them in confirmation class, or if you have the opportunity to have a parochial school, that you get to touch them tangentially. You get to say a few words to them. Then they go out in the world of video games and movies and magazines and internet, and you lose. They're being bombarded. Your voice is like a squeaky little voice in their lives. You don't have a chance, do you?
Well, I mean, you're describing the situation very well, and I feel that frustration a lot. Yeah, on a human way of looking at it, if you're talking about confirmation or even Sunday school and church, if they're not in parochial school, and even if they are in a parochial school, right, I mean, you've got, just take my church where we don't have one, there's a few in a parochial school here nearby, but, you know, most of them are in the public schools and talk about confirmation. We even do a 3-year confirmation program, but, you know, you get them an hour a week during the school year. And, you look at all the other time they have during the week, and it is microscopic. And, my response has been to emphasize over and over again to their parents that, you know, confirmation is not the end-all and the be-all of forming your child in the Christian faith. Biblically speaking, of course, God does this work. But God does this work in and through His Word, and, you know, the biggest influence on those kids is the parents. And, they're going to learn what the parents do. And so in my mind, there's a whole raft of things that are going to influence those kids in the home, you know, faithful church attendance, Sunday school, Bible study, devotions, worship life. All of those things are going to be what forms that child, and we need to enlist, and parents, we need to enlist the entire congregation in forming those kids, and we need to pray, and we have to be even more serious and inventive and find ways to keep those kids engaged as they grow, because the culture is more hostile. But
right.
Yes, it's I said that over and over, what you've just said. I agree.
Let's turn to page two here. I have a story off of the ChristianPost.com website. The headline is, Church-Loving Christians Make Case for Organized Religion, Why We Love the Church. It's written by Lillian Kwan, who is a reporter for Christian Post. Let me just read a little bit of this to you. She says, we've all heard the countless reasons Americans don't like church, or don't like the church. Bookstores are full of writings that critique the church and talk about why people have left the pews. Basically, the church has been taking a beating, as one Christian author says. There's really nothing out there that we could see that really affirmed the local church, said Ted Cluck, a lay member of the University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan. His pastor, Kevin DeYoung, has read the books and seen the reports and laments the growing movement of having God without the church. Quote, I see the church derided with mockery and scorn. I see critics exaggerating her weaknesses and incapable of affirming any of her strengths. I see many leaving the church instead of loving her for better or for worse. I see lots of my peers who have 20/20 vision for the church's failings, but are nearsighted to their own pride, self-importance, and mutual self-congratulation. In a rare move, Cluck and DeYoung have put out a book that offers reasons why they love the church. Church not as plural for Christian, as most people seem to define it, but as the institution. As DeYoung writes in Why We Love the Church, in Praise of Institutions and Organized Religion, increasingly we hear glowing talk of a churchless Christianity. These days, spirituality is hot, religion is not. Community is hip, but the church is lame. But while non-Christians are liking Jesus and not the church, and Christians are being told they can do fine with God apart from the church, the authors are urging them to give the church another chance. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think they're right on the money from what you've described. I think there are many dangers to what they call a churchless Christianity or a non-organized religion or what's often called spirituality, and there are so many benefits to, and I'm just reflecting on, let's say, the local congregation as an organized entity, to be able to fit into that place, to have a structure, to have accountability, to say that we're not just all on our own, but you know, we have structures here to keep us tied to the Word of God and to the truth. And also then, all of the human benefits, just the human interaction, which God has set up Christianity, in the local congregations. We're not just free agents. And, if we think about the image of the body of Christ, that's an organized system. A body is a system. It doesn't just float around. It has organized structural ways of being and acting for its own good. And the things that happen, the good things that happen, support, prayer, learning together, worshiping together, communing together, singing together, all of those things are multiplied when they happen together. And I think it's just simply impossible. I mean, theoretically it's possible, but on a practical level, it's really, 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 really hard to be a Christian on your own. I mean, just organized religion does have a bad rap, but I think the benefits far outweigh the whatever faults that we have, and we do have them.
So, In your own ministry, have you encountered, are you encountering more people who are saying, well, I don't need to come to your building to have church. I don't know why you have to have all those fancy robes and candles and those kind of things to have church. Why, I can commune with God out of the campsite. Is there more of that going on?
There is a certain attitude like that, not so much out at the campsite and not so much an intellectual thing. I think that this attitude about having spirituality and being spiritual and being religious without going to church feeds into a mindset that just says, well, I don't have to go to church. You know, I can be a Christian, and who is anybody to judge me? I'm no better or worse than those people in the pews, and I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus. And in the end, I'm going to get into heaven, and I'm just going to do what I want. So, you know, people I encounter haven't thought it through intellectually so much to say, you know, I'm going to be spiritual, and most of them are not dabbling in other religions or anything like that, but they now feel like, I think it's, you know, they just have permission to you know, they're just Christians on their own.
What do you say when you encounter somebody who sort of holds to that perspective?
Well, you know, it depends. You know, I mean, a lot of the people I encounter, a lot of them, frankly, were raised in the church, in their families, you know, and have since slipped away. And, you know, I try to, attract them with the benefits of what happens in church. Well, what do we do in church? Why do we come here? We don't come here to church to make God happy. I mean, we're not here in church to follow some rule. You know, you have to be in church in order to be a good Christian.
What do they say when you tell them that?
Well, you know, frankly, you know, human nature being what it is, often, you know, they say, yeah, I would really like to come. You know, I'm coming back, Pastor, but, you know, oftentimes they don't. Most of the times they don't. I think people have a vague sense that they ought to be in church. And, you know, trying to get them to wake up.
People have a vague sense that they ought to be in church.
Yeah, I think that's a cultural leftover. I think many of them, may have gone to church for a few years when they were little. Maybe in our Lutheran context, they were, you know, they got to confirmation age and soon drifted away. And so they don't have a scriptural mooring. They don't have a deep background in the faith to know that what church is about is the forgiveness of sins, and we're all dying sinners, and we're here just because God's giving us grace, and, you know, that's why we're there. We're not great people, we're just here for the rescue, you know. And so they have a vague sense of guilt, but, you know, they don't, we pray for them and we hope to come back, but, you know, I think what they're operating out of is just a, you know, that guilt.
All
but
right.
Then they have that ability, I mean, they have, as I said before, that permission. They feel like,
let me jump in here, we got to take a break, we'll be right back. During 2009, we will spend the entire year observing the 85th anniversary of AMA 50 KFUO, and we'd like very much to have your assistance. Over the years, tens of thousands of people have listened to KFUO, and thousands have visited our station. You may have a special KFUO memory. We'd like you to share that memory with us, and we've set aside a telephone line where you can record your special KFUO memory. That number is 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Perhaps you remember a special program or appreciated a particular KFUO voice. Whatever your special memory is, we invite you to share it with us at 1-800-737-0172. Please tell us your name and hometown and make your message brief. The number again is 1-800-737-0172.
Freak of nature or divine design? A recent discovery sheds some light. Next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
We recently reported on this program that another set of new planets had been discovered circling another star. We pointed out that in each case, most of the planets were too large to support life. In many of the instances, the planets also had egg-shaped orbits that would provide them with a harsh, highly erratic climate, if indeed they had any atmosphere at all. In his recent announcement of the discovery of the 17th planet discovered orbiting another star, Jeffrey W. Marcy of San Francisco State University and the University of California, Berkeley, points out another problem with these solar systems. He wonders if our solar system, where the planets have relatively circular orbits, is an exception to the rule. In every other planetary system so far seen, the planets either have very oval orbits or they lie closer to their star than Mercury is to our Sun. Marcy points out that an additional problem with having a planet with a highly elongated orbit in a solar system is that it would eliminate any planets with circular orbits. It would only be a matter of time before the planet with the elongated orbit would send the planet with a circular orbit either into its star or out into deep space. But where Marcy is wrong is that while our solar system may be unique, it is no freak of nature. Rather, our solar system has clearly been specially designed by a loving and all-powerful God to support life.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE. That's 800-422-4253. Or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AMA 50KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Wednesday, July 22, 2009, Rodney and Dawn Rathman. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AMA 50KFUO in celebration and in thanksgiving to God for the ministry of KFUO, especially to Dave and Roland, Buzz, Joni, Jenny, and Sally. Once again, we say thank you to Rodney and Dawn Rathman of Eureka, Missouri, today's AMA 50KFUO day sponsors.
Imagine losing one or both parents to the AIDS virus. In Kenya, for too many orphans, that loss is only the beginning of a tragic descent into even greater hopelessness and poverty. Connecting Kenyan orphans with Christian families is the goal of 1001 Orphans, a home-based care program now being coordinated. Visit Concordia Lutheran Ministries for more information or LCMS World Relief and Human Care.
Pastor Greg Alms is with us here today in our Ask the Pastor Hour, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The issue here on the table involves the institutional church. That's what this article is about. These authors have decided... That being Ted Kluck and Pastor Kevin DeYoung, they have decided to make the case for organized religion. And what they have authored is titled, Why We Love the Church in Praise of Institutions and Organized Religion. So my question for you, Pastor, is, on that occasion when Peter made his good confession and said, to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded to him by saying, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, when he used the words, build my church, was Jesus referring to an institution?
Well, my answer would be yes and no.
We get that answer all the time.
Right.
It's usually followed by a wonderfully clear application and clarification.
Okay, well, I'll try my best on part two. these pastors are really squiggly. yes, well, building the church, you know, that on this rock I will build my church, you know, refers to faith, refers to being a part of the church, meaning the body of all believers. It means having faith in Christ and being a Christian. And building the church, being in the church, is a matter of faith. You are in the church. the one holy Christian apostolic church by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ. That church, however, does not exist invisibly or float in the air somewhere as an idea. How that church exists concretely through word and sacrament ministry in real terms, in other words, in places, through, voices, you have to meet somewhere. The church exists and has always existed, and in fact, the Lord sent apostles who appointed elders and who went out and preached the word, and the church has always been institutional. In other words, institutional or organized simply means that it exists as a group of people and it has a certain structure and it does certain things. When he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," on the one hand, we follow Peter each individually by confessing our Lord and Savior, "You are the Christ," as Peter had said. And that living faith, which the Holy Spirit grants through his word, that's what brings us into the church. On the other hand, we hear that word, and we are directed by God's word to meet and to gather, to receive the sacrament, to hear his word, to sing hymns, and on, in organized assemblies, congregations, and so forth. So, it's a both and, but you cannot have a church, you cannot follow Christ's commands, you cannot follow the New Testament directives without having a church, without having an organized religion, an institution.
So it seems to me that the baby boom generation has made it its personal goal to just uproot and upend authority in every place that it can be found. All of the boundaries that were restrictive on us as a people had to be moved. It seemed that we didn't even care what the boundary was. If it was a boundary, it had to go. And in some ways that describes the institutional church. The institutional church is likely to say things like, "No, you can't just go out and get a divorce for any and all reasons," and "No, you shouldn't be aborting your unborn children," and "No, you shouldn't be living together without the benefit of marriage." All the things that are kind of popular with our culture these days. Boundaries. And if the institutional church is going to be a boundary setter, then I've got no use for the institutional church. Are you seeing that?
Yes, absolutely. Right. And so what becomes the only norm and authority, what it then becomes the self. What makes me feel good? What do I want God to be like? How do I want to experience things? How do I want to assure myself of this reality or this spiritual thing? And so the self becomes the reality. You reject all the external authorities. And I think you're right about the baby boom generation, the 60s, however that came about, or why ever. Those authority figures, the boundaries, were toppled, pushed aside, and that made its way into the church and into the culture in general, so that people now feel free to be their own religion. That's really what it boils down to. Which, if you want to make a scriptural application, is just, that's the primal sin. I mean, it's. People think they're making up this brand new thing where, you go back to the garden, that's exactly what, the temptation has always been, to listen to our own voice, to decide for ourselves what's, we want that apple, we think it looks good, we think it has wisdom, and, that's the voice of temptation, that's the always, to move God aside, move the scriptures aside, the structures, the boundaries, and to make things up for ourselves.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you folks think about the, at least this pastor and this layman, making a defense for the institutional church? Let's talk to Jim. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. You know, in the scripture, it talks about how the Lord set the apostles in the church first, then the different helps that he put inside the church, and him being the head of the church, and really church, it means assembly in the scriptures, so is a call-out, organized assembly of scripturally baptized believers is really what I understand the scripture to be teaching. But the great commission of the church is to go into the world, teach, then to baptize, then to teach everything that he tells us to teach, that he commands us to teach. So isn't that the mission of the church, to declare the whole counsel of God, all the word of God? So that's my comment question. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Yes. That is the mission of the church, as he said, to call people out of the world into the church to meet Christ and his hear his gospel and have sins forgiven and be reborn in baptism and nourished in the supper and to learn the scriptures and the life God has for us and to take that wonderful news out into our homes and our communities and our schools and our workplaces and to share that good news. And then we're called back, as we're witnesses out there, and then we're called back into the assembly, as he said, as the gathered church, and we bring people back with us. And, that is the mission of the church.
505-780-5100-730-2727. Here's another Jim. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, hey, Chuck. Good conversation.
Thank you, sir.
I can't understand anybody that's claiming to be a Christian that don't want to go to church. Number one, God told Moses, build me a tabernacle so that I can come and be among you. Number two, this is why God created man, not the reason, but a reason. God created man in his image so he could have fellowship with him. And it shows that all the way through the Bible with Adam and Eve, with Abraham, with Noah, with Isaac, Jacob, with all the prophets, even on up to Jesus. He said, I want some place to put my name. And then when he instituted the church and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, he had some place, a temple, to put his name in, namely the church, us, you and I, blood bought at repentance, living for God, serving God. And it flabbergasts me to think that somebody, there are exceptions of people who are sick and who really can't come to church, but it flabbergasts me to think that a Christian, supposedly Christian, does not want to go and fellowship with other Christians.
Well, if you're flabbergasted today, Jim, you better be ready to be flabbergasted more next week, because the trend is going in the opposite direction. It seems that there are more people who are put out with the institutional church and are embracing something that they like to call spirituality, which allows them to express themselves spiritually without church. That seems to be the trend. That's why these men have written this book. Your comments on Jim's thoughts, Pastor?
Well, I agree with Jim. And, when he traces the, the biblical evidence, the images for Christians, the images for church, always plural, always a group, always structured. The Old Testament, as he said, all the way through the family of Abraham, all the way through the wilderness, the nation of Israel, always structured, always communal in a group, and that's a nice point he made about us being created in the image of God, who is triune, three in one, and we are created to be in communities, and those communities, that's where we find our fulfillment. It's not just a thing where it's best that we do this. It really reaches down to how we're created to be in fellowship with other people and to live life. And the New Testament images are the same, always of individual people who are plugged into a structure, into a group, a community, whether you're talking about the body of Christ as the image of the church, a temple, you know, where we're all bricks that are built on to one another on that cornerstone of Christ through the apostles and the prophets. And it's really hard to find anything in the scriptures, you know, that justifies a radical vision of just me and Jesus. We all have individual faith. We all believe in Jesus individually. But that faith then is nurtured, created, sustained, expressed within a worshiping community, an institutional church.
What would you say to somebody, Pastor, who says something like this? Look, I don't have a problem with the institutional church. I believe that Jesus instituted the church when he spoke those words to Peter, at least that he said that he was going to build a church. And, yeah, I believe it's an entity. I'm just unhappy with what you have done with it. You say that the order of worship has to be just exactly like this, and it can't be any other way. And you have assigned a kind of a church year that everybody has to follow and nobody can really deviate from. And you have brought in statues and candles and stained glass and steeples. None of these things were present in Jesus' words when he said, "On this rock I will build my church." How would you respond?
Well, all those things you mentioned, the church year, statues, stained glass, particular hymns and so forth. In our Lutheran tradition, you know, we're going to do a yes-no thing here again, a both-and. On the one hand, right, they're all free. None of those are commanded. There's no word from God that says, thou shalt have a church year. There's no word from God that says, thou must have a stained glass, or, you know, you have to sing this hymn and not that one. So all those things are free in the Lutheran tradition. In other words, they're neither here nor there. They're neither commanded nor forbidden. On the other hand, the Lutheran Church has placed a great value on learning and retaining the things that have held meaning and that have proven over time to be valuable to Christians in all times and places. And so we do observe a church year. We observe a form of worship which is structured and has certain parts to it. We do retain hymns that have been sung in other times and in other places because they have proven valuable in communicating the gospel. And while they may not be instant grits, in other words, they may not appeal straight off the bat to someone walking in. They have a depth and a richness which is able to sustain people over a lifetime and over, centuries that, boy, if you spend some time with the things that we have, they do impart a great gifts. But we want to be clear that, you know, our worship varies from time to place. There are new hymns written, new forms. No church worships exactly the same as the other. And we here down in Catawba, North Carolina, are going to worship different than somebody in New York City and somebody in Africa and somebody in California. And so each local congregation has a freedom to take that gospel and to express it in ways that are natural. On the other hand, the Lutheran Church has usually seen great value in linking to the past and in preserving and using forms that have proven valuable for the sake of the gospel.
All right, let's use the minutes that remain here to go to page 3. This is another article, this one written by Audrey Barrick. The headline is "Survey: Megachurch Leaders See Themselves as Teachers, Not Pastors." The article says megachurch pastors are not likely to see themselves as that, as pastors. They're more likely to view their role as preacher or teacher, according to a new survey. In newly released findings from the Leadership Network's Large Church Senior Pastor Survey, 81% of senior leaders in churches with more than 2,000 attendees view their role as preacher/teacher, while only 16% see themselves as a, quote, pastor, shepherd, or spiritual guide, unquote. 51% chose the term directional leader, and 33% described themselves as a visionary. The majority of megachurch pastors say they are strongest in preaching and thinking about and promoting a vision and goals for the congregation's future. Around a third say teaching people about the faith and training people for ministry and mission are tasks they do best. And only 10% say they are strongest in pastoral counseling and spiritual direction. So, there are just all kinds of entry points on this. What are you thinking as you hear this story?
Well, I'm thinking that mega churches and mega pastors, what we might call a CEO model, which I think is what's being described there, of a pastor who oversees a big enterprise with lots of different parts and has become very trendy, very popular. I think there are some benefits to such a thing. I think people feel comfortable with it. It certainly blends in with our culture and so forth. But I think you lose a lot, and what you lose are all of those things that directional leaders, say that they are good at or spend their time at visioning and goals. But what you lose then is that personal contact with individual Christians and that one-on-one caring and gospel oriented ministry, shepherd, which is a biblical sort of image. You lose that. And you know, I've been reading some articles that are coming across about mega churches and even mega church leaders and pastors saying, you know, we've done some things well, I mean, we've grown really large and so forth, but on the other end, you know, as they do surveys of their own membership, you know, a lot of the members don't feel connected. They don't feel cared for. They're not really being nurtured in the faith. I mean, they're packing the doors, but, you know, it's reaching maybe just to a shallow depth. And, you know, so I think in the megachurch model, my opinion would be that you lose more than you gain as far as congregational life and pastoral life.
Do you think it's come to be true that the perception of the word pastor is the word which is most closely linked to authority? And so that when people hear the word pastor, that communicates authority, that communicates boundary setting, that communicates the person who says, no, I can't bless this divorce. No, I can't marry you if you're going to be living together and things like that. And therefore, it's now an unpopular term that those in the clergy are starting to steer away from. Could that be true?
Yes, I think so. I think so. I think it does come with a lot of those authority figures. It comes with a traditional mindset that pastor is the person who communicates the truth.
Do you want to be called pastor?
Yes. Yeah.
Then you're running in the other direction.
Well.
so you're either not very smart or you're very courageous. One of the two.
Or maybe a little of both.
Which is it?
But and I think in the Lutheran tradition, pastor, again, pastor is simply another word for shepherd. I mean, it's the same word. But
you know, that shepherd's got that rod and that staff.
Yeah, you're right. It's both and. It's what I was going to say is, you know, a pastor is a gospel minister. I mean, that's what in our Lutheran churches, the pastor is, you know, that's his job is to deliver the truth of and the forgiveness. I mean, that's what the role of pastor is. But he also is. He is the boundary setter. You're right. You know, he guards the gate and makes sure that sheep don't wander off into the fields. And even as an authority figure, it's a safety job. I mean, you know, the things that pastors warn against and set boundaries for and say no to are things that are harmful. But yeah, it is that role is the one with the rod too. Yeah.
But if I'm living with my girlfriend and I think this is just a great arrangement and we want to be married in your church like in 8 months, I don't feel like there's a lot of harm being done here, Pastor. Who are you to come along and tell me, well, you got to stop doing that if you want to be married in my church there at Redeemer in Catawba?
Yeah, right. Well, you want to go about those things in the most pleasing way that you can and in the most gentle and evangelical way that you can, but you have to make clear that, you know, excuse me, these, not necessarily my opinion, it was not my opinion, I'm here to tell you what Scripture say and what God said, and God has an outline for your life which is the best, most fulfilling life, and, you know, these things are not a part of it, and it's not fun, but it's part of the job.
I wonder how these clergymen, or clergy persons, I guess, I wonder how they deal with that text that says that God gave some to be pastors. I guess they just say, well, that's somebody else, that's not me.
Yeah, I'm not sure how they would. It's, you know, the megachurch thing is, and that type of seeing is, become so involved in a sort of corporate success mode where, you know, the whole judge of your ministry, even if you call it a ministry, the whole yardstick is success. So most likely they would say, well, a faithful pastor is the one who is most successful at, and they define success then by, you know, the certain number of growing churches. Again, I think you lose so much when you focus solely on that one aspect, and there are so many other blessings and gifts that God wants to deliver that, you know, you end up losing a lot.
Do you think Redeemer will ever be a mega church?
No, I don't. We don't aspire to be a mega church. We aspire to be faithful in, you know, sharing and in witnessing and reaching out and doing everything we can in our time and place to reach our community. And we are serious about that. I think that's part of being faithful. But no, because we don't want to be, and I don't necessarily think we're called to be. You know.
We're
That's
out of time.
We're
out of time. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, thank you.
Good to talk
enjoy.
To you. We'll schedule you again.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Pastor Gregory Alms, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Catawba, North Carolina. Tomorrow, Pastor Matthew Marks, all the way up from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, will handle the final verses in Luke chapter 1.
The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.